Good morning. Welcome to the teaching hour of Community Bible Chapel. Tom continues his series through the book of Daniel. Our reading this morning will be from chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and then Tom will work his way through the other verses during the course of his message. So, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from the gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time, in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Heavenly Father, the scripture is very clear. You reign absolutely supreme over the affairs of men and over all of your creation. What a great God you are. May we humbly fear you in a manner that attracts us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. At first glance, this amazing chapter appears to be all about a dream, and that certainly is That's the focus of it at one level. But on closer examination, it becomes very clear that the dream is a vehicle. It is a means by which God proclaims something infinitely more important than either the dream or the interpretation of the dream. Above all else, this chapter is about the one true God, the God who alone is able to reveal to mortal men things that will happen later, long, long before they occur. The God who alone is sovereign over all creation, over all that occurs in his creation, and whose glorious kingdom will soon overwhelm and overcome all of the kingdoms of mortal men. The chapter begins with what appears to be an exceedingly threatening situation for Daniel and his three young friends that we were introduced to in the first chapter. It opens with the news that in the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that left him deeply troubled in spirit and unable to sleep. Now, you should note that the word dreams is plural in verses 1 and 2, but it is singular each of the 13 times it occurs from verse 3 to the end of the chapter. Since the three-year preparation time for the young men to enter the king's service after they were brought into that Nebuchadnezzar's school for basically replacing the mindset of young men. Since that process took 3 years and appears to have been completed at the end of chapter 1, in order to mesh that with what we see here, I believe what happened is pretty straightforward. Nebuchadnezzar's frightening dream occurred once in the second year of his reign, and then it occurred multiple times after that, over a period of at least a year. And at some point, after the four boys entered the king's service, Nebuchadnezzar became very greatly concerned over the dream. That makes sense, because if you have a dream once, you can dismiss it as just, you know, the kind of random nonsense that most of us dream. But if it happens over and over with the same detail, that's going to get your attention. The result was a seemingly unhinged decree by Nebuchadnezzar that we find here in the first part of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar declared that any so-called wise man who could not tell him both the dream and its interpretation would be torn limb from limb, and his house would be made a rubbish heap. The other option was to receive a great reward, so the motivation was rather strong to come up with the answer. The harshness of this penalty for failure to meet the king's demand is kind of stunning to our sensibilities. But this kind of behavior from pagan monarchs in the ancient Near East was not at all unusual. Kings demanded to be treated like gods, and the imaginary gods contrived by spiritually dead human beings in their own image were not compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in covenant love and truth, as the one true God declares himself to be in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Now, I'll briefly mention here that from chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 7, verse 28, the recovered manuscripts of Daniel move from being in Hebrew to being in Aramaic. And that, I think that has to do with God's purpose to make a portion of this book more accessible to those who spoke what was really the common language of, especially of royalty and of government officials in that part of the ancient Near East, which was Aramaic, not Hebrew. In verses 4 through 11, Daniel records a rather terrifying conversation between Nebuchadnezzar and representatives of the so-called wise men who were of Chaldean descent. When they realized that they had no way to tell the king the content of his dream, they did all that they could to reason with him, but to no avail. Now, they got it essentially right when they said to the king in Daniel 2:11, "The thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." And what they neglected to point out when they spoke those words was that as long as mankind had existed, the one real God had been supernaturally revealing hidden things knowable only to God, and he had been revealing those things to mankind through mortal human beings who were rightly related to him, men who were, he called his faithful prophets. And he was just about to do so again through Daniel. Even though Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had nothing whatsoever in common with those phony wise men, those four godly young men were nonetheless put on the list of wise men to be executed. The captain of the king's own personal bodyguard, a man named Arioch, was the one charged with carrying out that mass execution. And there's a lot of evidence in the passage that he was not very happy with that assignment. Verse 14 says that Daniel replied with great discretion and discernment to Arioch. He said, "What makes the king's request so urgent?" I would have said something more along the lines of, "What in the world caused the king to go completely off the rails?" Through Arioch, Daniel submitted a request to the king that Nebuchadnezzar would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the dream to the king. That's verse 16. And then he goes on. Then Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. By the time this all shakes out, it is through Daniel that those other wise men are protected from losing their lives. Now, it's no small point that Daniel brought his dear friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were likely the only devout worshipers of Yahweh that he knew in the kingdom of Babylon, into his council before he attempted any course of action. It's impossible to overstate the importance that God places on the believing community. In all that happens in your life and in mine, God intends for us to do life together and to face the challenges of this life together with our believing brothers and sisters. That's a resource whose value cannot be measured. And the best and highest activity that we do together is pray. Daniel's one request of the king was for time for Daniel and his friends to go to God. He didn't gather character references from his overseer. He didn't make impassioned appeals to the king. He didn't try to vindicate himself or his friends in the eyes of the king. Daniel's one request was that he be allowed time to go to God in prayer to request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Daniel and his friends knew that this was their only deliverance. What a critically important reminder this is to all of us, beloved. You who know me best know that I am an almost incurable fixer. I only get to use the word almost because God is graciously at work in me to fix me. Whenever I encounter a significant problem, I start researching all options for fixing it. And now that the internet's available and YouTube, goodness, the options are endless. I look for whatever knowledge, whatever tools I can lay my hands on, and I depend heavily on those things. And I tend to apply the same approach as much as I possibly can to fixing people. And we all know that doesn't work. Too often, my reliance on what I can learn and what I can do by my own efforts has caused me to wait way too long to prayerfully go to God. So Daniel's example is an example that I need. Our first and primary and continual course of action in every challenge of life is to bring it to the throne of God's grace by means of earnest, utterly dependent prayer. And the more dependent God makes you, the better. The more dependent he makes me. The first news in this chapter of God's answer to the prayer of the four young men for the compassionate intervention of the all-powerful God consumes only half of one verse, and that's verse 19a. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. God mercifully and miraculously provided only to Daniel the revelation that the king had demanded of all of the wise men of Babylon. And there's a valuable lesson right there in how human agency works out in God's design. Throughout human history, God's revelation of his character, his ways, and his plans have been given to mankind to and through his redeemed people. Now, there have been a few exceptions like Balaam, but almost without exception, God has used his believing people to make himself known to the world. He's picked a person, revealed himself, and used that person to pass that revelation along. As 2 Peter 1:21 puts it, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's for the giving of Scripture. For the rest of us who live after the completion of the Bible, the canon of Scripture, we don't get to receive and hand out new revelation to people, but we are absolutely tasked with passing on the revelation that God has given us. One of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 23:28, let him who has my word speak my word in truth. That's all of us. All right. We are God's representatives on earth, sharing his revealed truth. God's purpose in making this dream and its interpretation known to only one man was not to exalt the agent, Daniel. It was to use an agent who would faithfully exalt only the source, God. And that's exactly what Daniel so unwaveringly did. Now, if you're like me, you'll find yourself at this point saying, okay, so what was the dream and what did it mean? Come out with it. Let us know. But God has something far more important that he intends for every reader of this book to see before he unveils the details of his revelation through Daniel. God intends for us to notice Daniel's first priority in order that it may be our first priority. If I had been Daniel, and I knew that the decree had been given for my execution and that of my friends, if the king did not get his answer in short order, and then God gave me that answer, I suspect I would not have said another word or done another thing before I demanded an audience with the king. But Daniel had something infinitely more important to do first. And that was to go to God again. Not with a request, but with praise and thanksgiving. For those of you who enjoy discovering how the layout of a passage clarifies the point of the passage, this book by Joe Sprinkle that Ron pointed me to does a marvelous job of explaining how verses 20 through 23 are the structural focus of this entire chapter. And those verses are the praise and thanksgiving of Daniel to God. And the reason they're the structural focus is because they are the theological point of this entire chapter. Okay? Here is the most important declaration in Daniel chapter 2. It's in two parts. First, praise, then thanksgiving. Initially, an introduction. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When the word blessing is applied from man to God, it means that we honor and glorify and praise and exalt the name of God. Daniel starts with praise. He said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Then he says, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. And then he goes to thanksgiving. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now, I'm going to come back to some of the specifics of that wonderful prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God a little later. But for now, what I want us to ponder is how important the placement of that prayer is right here at this point in the chapter. Again, it grieves me to think of the countless times that I've gotten this wrong. The times that God has graciously given me an answer to a heartfelt request that I lifted up to Him, but I got so wrapped up in enjoying the fruit of His answer that I didn't stop and drop and praise Him and thank Him for His merciful provision that I will never deserve. Daniel didn't wait for anything else. He hit his knees and he gave praise and thanks to God. That was his priority. That, beloved, should be our priority at all times. Verses 24 to 45 narrate the meeting between Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar with a little introduction. It tells us Daniel relates exactly what the king had demanded, the content of his dream and the meaning of his dream. But again, that's not the most important thing that Daniel declares to Nebuchadnezzar, because he doesn't jump to that first. Listen to this. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Time after time after time in the history of mankind, God has delivered unbelievers who were standing close to believers. And that continues to happen. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel to the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? I can't help smiling at how eager Arioch is to personally take credit for this turn of events. I have found a man who can tell you what you need to know. What a contrast that is with what Daniel says next, beloved. When Arioch escorts Daniel into the king's presence, the king who had ordered Daniel's execution, Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel's answer is, no, I am not. Before he says anything else, he says, I am not. Daniel answered before the king and he said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, nor conjurers, nor magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Men can't do what you are asking. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Where is Daniel in that explanation? He's nowhere. He will make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This is splendid. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on the bed, on your bed. Now check this out. Look carefully at the end of verse 28. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. By that point, there is no doubt Daniel has deliberately prepared Nebuchadnezzar to expect that the very next words out of Daniel's mouth will be the dream and its interpretation, right? Those are not the next words out of Daniel's mouth. These are, as for you, O king, while you, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. He still doesn't give him the answer. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Daniel's answer is crystal clear. Now, again, if I had been Daniel, I would have feared that as soon as I uttered the words in verse 27, and before I ever got to the words in verse, the word however in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar would have abruptly ended the conversation and sent me away to be dismembered. And if he didn't do so then, I would surely expect that he would have lost all patience and would have sent me away to be torn apart after I spoke the words in verses 29 and 30. There is no way to overstate the importance of Daniel's very clear and very deliberate priority here. The very heart of Daniel's answer to Nebuchadnezzar is, "Not I, but God alone. Not I, but God alone." In Daniel's heart, saying that was an infinitely higher priority than telling the king what he was so intent on hearing. Oh, that God would sear this into all of our hearts. We live and breathe to glorify God and God alone, because he alone is worthy. He alone is sovereign over all things. He alone is able to do any of the marvelous things that Daniel declared to God in his prayer of praise and thanksgiving in verses 20 to 23 that we'll look at again in a minute. There's a children's song that came out in the early 1990s called "Dare to Be a Daniel." The chorus says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Daniel just made his purpose known, and that was to glorify God and God alone. It is never our purpose to draw anyone's attention to us. It is never our purpose to tell people what they want to hear. Never. Our purpose is to give honor and glory to the one true God. In verses 31 to 45, Daniel finally comes around to sharing with the king what God has had revealed to Daniel. Daniel declares to him the exact content of the king's own complex dream and tells him what the dream means. He says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the great King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand. He has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold." And Nebuchadnezzar's loving it at this point, right? And then it gets a little different. "After you?" Oh, wait a minute. "After me? After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth." Now, it's fascinating that the metals, as you go from head to toe, gold, silver, bronze, iron, go from more valuable to less valuable, but they go from weaker to stronger. "After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all of these in pieces, in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. He's talking about a kingdom that will be divided. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these other kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. This revelation from God is one of very many proofs that the Bible is itself. This is one of very many proofs that the Bible itself is a miracle of the highest order, that the God of the Bible alone declares, as is said in Isaiah, he declares the end from the beginning. This passage and others like it in Daniel are the reason that liberal critical scholars who take an anti-supernatural view of all things are forced to conclude with zero basis in fact that Daniel was written much later than it was actually written. Through Daniel, just as through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, many other biblical prophets, God declares here the rise and fall of specific kings and kingdoms long before those kingdoms existed. All right, there are five kingdoms in this interpretation. And in the dream and the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar had seen this vision of a huge, very impressive statue with four layers. Each of the layers is a kingdom. The head of gold is the kingdom of Babylon. The chest of arms of silver, the kingdom of Media Persia. The abdomen and thighs of bronze, the kingdom of Greece. The legs of iron with feet of iron and clay, the kingdom of Rome. Three of those nations, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, would all come after Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar. But the point of the whole dream, the culmination of the dream, is about another kingdom that will come after those four. A stone cut without hands will strike the statue and crush it from top to bottom when all is done. We'll crush it from top to bottom, and it says it will be crushed all at the same time, and it will become like chaff from the summer threshing floors, carried away like dust by the wind until there is no trace remaining. The same stone that crushed the whole statue then in the dream became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44 explains that this final stone cut without hands explains that it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to anyone, for any people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now, this amazingly far-reaching revelation spans events from that moment in Babylon through the rise of multiple earthly kings and kingdoms, all the way to the coming of the glorious kingdom of Jesus, the long-promised Messiah. This same revelation is going to be the focus of the entire last half of the book of Daniel, from chapters 7 through 12. And much more detail will be added by God as we proceed through the book. The end of God's revelation regarding these events will be the absolute victory of the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. His kingdom will last forever. Now, less than 600 years after this great prophecy was declared by God, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, did something that's not spoken of in this particular prophecy, something that absolutely had to happen in order for the kingdom of God to be victorious over all of the kingdoms of man. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven to earth, and he took on our humanness. He came not as a conquering king, but as a suffering savior. Perfect God became at the same time perfect man, not temporarily, but forever. He lived a sinless life for 33 years, and then he made himself the all-sufficient sacrifice for the condemning debt that sinners like you and me owe to our perfectly holy God. Jesus died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, and when he did so, he died in my place. He died in the place of all who will trust in him. He who had no sin died to pay the terrible debt of sinners. Because of his sacrifice of himself, his coming kingdom will be filled with men and women and children from every tribe and language and nation. People who have been made holy to dwell together with their holy and redeeming God. And those people, men, women, and children, will be all who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins and to clothe them, to cover them in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. God puts your sin on Jesus, and that sin is nailed to his cross and done away with forever. And God puts Christ's righteousness on your account. He covers you. And from that point forward, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his own beloved Son. That's what qualifies you and me for heaven, nothing else. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion, and then after appearing to very many people, many times over a period of 40 days, he ascended from earth back into heaven to his rightful place of glory at his Father's right hand. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he returns, the final part of God's prophecy through Daniel will be fully realized. To another faithful prophet, a generation after Daniel, in Zechariah 14, verse 9, God gave this very concise and beautiful declaration about that coming glorious day when that mountain will fill the whole earth. It says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. How I long for that day. Nebuchadnezzar's response, I've got to rush because I got a few things I want to wrap up here. I want to go back for just a couple of minutes and look at that prayer. But Nebuchadnezzar's response to this revelation is in verses 46 to 49. I'll just read it. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. He did homage to Daniel. He honored Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." He got it right. Nebuchadnezzar got it right. Then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. See, you can't reward God, but you can reward his representative. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Daniel made the request to the king. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The reason that the Babylonian names used here is because it's the declaration of the king. Appointed them over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. For a time, Nebuchadnezzar got it right. It didn't last long. We'll see in the next chapter. But in the next chapter, God's still not finished with Nebuchadnezzar yet. So it gets better after that. All right. I said earlier, the heart of this entire chapter is Daniel's prayer of praise and thanks to God. In verses 19 to 23, look again at these words of blessing. Start with praise. It's always the right place to start. Daniel says, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes times and epochs, he who removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And what that means, it doesn't mean God finds a wise man and gives him wisdom. It means that the wisdom of the wise man comes from God, and the knowledge of the man of understanding comes from God. And then he says, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. That's the praise part. Guys, we need to pay very close attention to this, especially in another highly polarized election year in this country. Who decides when men are elevated to positions of authority? Is it our vote? No, see, our vote is what's called an instrument. Okay? It is a mechanism that God uses or discards. I hear from Christians in America all the time that this country is ruled by people. We the people, we are the rulers of this country. Guys, we are not the rulers of anything. There's only one sovereign who exists, and that's God. God uses human agency to accomplish all kinds of things in his creation, and we're supposed to act. We're supposed to be engaged and involved, and we're supposed to act. But we must never, ever, ever conclude that we determine the outcome of anything. Anytime that you think that you perceive that you control something, that's called a mirage. That's an illusion. We control nothing, and God controls all. This prayer, this is a praise that we should be uttering over and over to God. We should be declaring these truths that are rightly represent God over and over. The only wisdom that you and I possess that's of value to anyone is the wisdom that comes from God, who has revealed that wisdom. I got to mention real quick that this praise passage reminds me amazingly of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, where Paul says that Christ and the word of the cross are the wisdom of God and the power of God to those who believe. To the world, they're foolishness. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 2 and he says, the wisdom that we bear in this world is not the wisdom of men. If it were, men would not have crucified Christ. He says, but God has revealed, he's handed to us things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. And then he says, the Spirit of God reveals the mind of God, the heart of God, the deep things of God. I love that because right here in this prayer, when he says, is he who reveals the profound and hidden things, it's the deep and secret things. That's the literal translation, the deep and secret things. The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, and then 1 Corinthians 2 tells us how he does it. Through the Bible. Through words. Not earthly words, but spiritual words. The words that God has delivered through the prophets and apostles to us. This miraculous book that we carry around in paper and on our phones is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And we get to praise God. We should be acknowledging these things to God, delighting in God's provision. And finally, we should be constantly thanking God, because not only is it true not only is it true that he is the only one who can do any of this, he is the only one who can give such things to us, it is also true that he has given us such marvelous and miraculous gifts. He indeed has given us wisdom and power. James chapter 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him go to God and ask of God, and God will be delighted to give it to us if we simply ask believing. I claim that prayer over and over and over in my life. You can't be an elder in a church and not go to that prayer constantly. You really can't be anyone and not go to that prayer constantly. Beloved, God has given us so many miraculous things that you and I have, we have been handed, they've been lavished upon us as believers in Jesus Christ. We cannot forget to thank God for them. We must go to God. The greatest lesson of this chapter, as I see it, is that that our top priority, our greatest priority as the children of God, is to go to God. First and always and continually, to go to God before we do anything else. I pray that God will teach me this, and that I'll stop jumping in and putting all my effort into things before I first stop and drop and praise and thank God. Because that's what I must do. That's what I must do. That's what we all must do. Loving Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for Daniel's beautiful example to us. we want to be like that, even when our very life is at stake. Father, we want to set aside the manipulations and the devices of man, the devices of our own hands, and we want to go to the living God and praise you for who you are, and praise you for whose we have been made in Christ. And thank you, Father, for the unfathomable riches of Christ. Make us that kind of people, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.